That's pretty big praise. The Kevin Wong.
That's right.
That's big time.
You can tell us a bit about yourself.
I will. Thank you, brother. Well, hello. I'm Kevin Wong. It's nice to see you all. Changed my nationality, but no one's really noticed. Just joking. I am looking forward to being with you all. I'll definitely tell you a good bit about me. I'm grateful for Jake and the ministry team here. I've gotten to know a few of the leaders over the years, and so it's a privilege to be here. I do feel like these are kind of big shoes to fill because you've never had a guest speaker. So basically, if I totally bomb, then all of the history from here on out until there's another guest speaker, you'll just have to say, yeah, we have had guest speakers before. They're not real good. But if I do well, then you can go tell you, oh, our winter retreat's awesome. We have great guest speakers. There's only been one to speak of. So you guys will have to let me know at the end how it goes. So I love to have a good time. I love to interact. I'll definitely tell you a bit about me. I'm going to share my testimony in this session tonight to try and be an encouragement. But I have 4 kids, 1 wife. And that's all I can handle is 1. My kids are 9, 7, 5, and 2. A 9-year-old boy, Hudson. A 7-year-old boy, Wiley. A 5-year-old girl, Brooklyn. And a 5-year-old girl, Macy. So we have our hands full all the time. And if I seem a little bit raw or a little bit emotional, I've been through a lot. I've went through a lot the last couple days. I drove with all of them in the car, and I left yesterday afternoon, and I just got here a little bit ago. So I'm a little emotional. It's been a hard couple days. We've been through a lot in the car. We drove through the snowish sleet in North Carolina. The temperature dropped. I left Florida yesterday. It was 80. I had shorts on, my t-shirt on. And I hit North Carolina last night, and I'm looking for a sweatshirt, and I'm wearing long john, long underwear shirt because I'm freezing here. So here we are. My kids claim they're built for cold, but they seem pretty cold since we've been here. So we love it here, though. So here's an interesting story. Does anybody know the fun fact on why I lived in Winston-Salem, North Carolina for 3 years? Yes. I played for the Warthogs. Did you guys know that? I didn't even know this church was here. Way back when, a long time ago. How old do you think I am? 40s?
Mid to early 40s.
How old do I look? 30. I'll help you out. I played with the Kannapolis Intimidators. I played in Raleigh in AA with whatever their name was. I can't even remember now. And I played in High A with the Warthogs. What years did I play here? 2004, 2005, 2006, 2007. What? Forty-seven?
37.
What? 37. You're right. 37. And I turn... Does anybody know when I turn 38? You guys are just guessing. February this year. I was right. That's very good. Are you homeschooled? You must be homeschooled. All my kids are homeschooled. They say stuff like that all the time. February 25th. So I used to play over at the stadium. And actually, in my testimony, when I share with you tonight, I came to Christ here, probably either here or on the road somewhere, the summer of 2007 while playing with the Warthogs. Interesting providence. And here I am back, and it's 2021, and I feel super old, and I'm getting all this gray hair, and I blame it on my sheep. So whenever I walk by one of my most difficult sheep, I say, you see this? This is you. And the other one, I tell them, this is you. And the more gray I get and the more hair I lose, I blame it on other people. So that's what I do. So if you give me a hard week, I will dedicate some gray hairs to you. So if you'd be honored. And what is your name?
My
Lydia. Okay. Do you know where you're at in the Bible, Lydia?
Acts 16.
Nice. Found you down by the river bottom there with your fabric. Yeah. Yeah. I taught that passage recently. So I will dedicate some gray hairs to you, Lydia, if you give me a hard week. I'll name this Lydia right here. This one right here. It might fall out, and that's it. You're done. So we'll have a good time together. I'm really looking forward to this. Kevin and Melissa and I go way back. We went to seminary together. Here's an interesting story. So I'm just going to give you a little bit, just break the ice here a little bit with me. So when I went to seminary, I didn't know English. Now, not that I couldn't speak English. I didn't know what a noun was. I didn't know what a verb was. I didn't know what anything was. You guys are probably thinking, wow, I'm learning that right now. Yeah, I actually was given by Dr. Zemek, our academic dean at the Expositor Seminary, fourth grade English book to study. It was a fourth grade English for football players. And I would do assignments like Chet, subject, ran, verb, through, preposition, the whole, direct object. I learned English. And do you know who taught me English? Kevin Wong. It's his second language, and he taught it to me. Just joking, it's not his second language. But Kevin taught me English. He would come over and teach me Hebrew and teach me English at our kitchen table. This is before he was even with Melissa, before they had kids. As a single seminary student with me, Kevin taught me how to study the English Bible so that I could learn Hebrew grammar and Greek grammar at the same time. So I learned English, Hebrew, and Greek at the same time. I don't recommend that. And Kevin was the one that taught me. Then Kevin and Melissa came together and got married. And then I was in a young marrieds ministry. And then Kevin and I served together for a year over our college and career ministry before he came here. So Kevin, Melissa, and my wife Bethany and I have become great friends. So we love getting time with them. So you guys are very fortunate to have the staff here that you do. So as far as this subject, are you guys ready to study the fear of the Lord? Here's when I'll know when to stop. When at least half of you are asleep, then we'll stop tonight. Does that sound like a good time? Actually, I'll tell you another story, okay? Then we'll get to it. So do you guys know who George... Wait. No. George Washington. George Bush. No. George Whitfield. No, none of those. John Wesley. You guys know who that is? Okay, so one time John Wesley was preaching in a church in England. I've been to John Wesley's church. He was a nonconformist in England, and he was preaching, and he became an evangelist, as you know, but there was two kids that fell asleep in the front row while he was preaching. Do you guys know this story? Now you're going to be, wait, once I'm done, nobody's falling asleep. So two kids fell asleep while he's preaching, and in the middle of his sermon, while they're asleep, he starts yelling, "Fire! Fire! Fire!" And the kids wake up, fire, fire. And then you know what he said next? That's where you're going to spend eternity if you sleep in church. bet you those kids didn't sleep again, did they? So if you hear me yell fire, it's on you. All right, so no pressure. All right, no, I know it's Friday night. I know you're coming off of a big week. Tomorrow we're going to have a full day tomorrow. So we'll just get through as much as we can. We've got an outline to work through. I'm hoping that we'll get through into the afternoon tomorrow, a bunch of really good content. And then tomorrow night, we'll look at the book of Acts that really ties all of these points together. And then tomorrow night, I want you to be thinking, because we're going to have a Q&A, and you can ask me anything. I mean anything. And let's try and keep it around the fear of the Lord. But I know you guys are going to want to ask some other things, so that's fine too. We'll have a good time together. So why study the fear of the Lord? Why study this topic? Why, when I was asked by Jake, did I want to bring this to you? Because honestly, and I'll share this more with you in a moment, I spent the majority of my young life and my early adult years thinking I feared the Lord, and I did not. I had a type of fear that you'll see in a moment of the Lord that was not a saving fear. And it was a fear in my heart that never led to real transformation. And once God saved me and I learned what it meant to really walk in the fear of Him, and I've subsequently learned this, I can honestly tell you there's probably no topic to me more precious than the fear of the Lord. I love studying it. I love thinking about it. I think you've got a book to read on it. I'm always reading on it. I'm working through it. In fact, I did a study last year for our young people, our college and career. We probably have 100 and some young people in our college and career ministry that gather on Thursday nights. And we study the Word. We got a number of colleges around and they come. And I spent with another gentleman 10 weeks studying the fear of the Lord. And do you know how many passages I found from Genesis to Revelation that were explicitly talking about the fear of the Lord? Any guesses? How many? How many passages do you think I found that were explicit? Not even talking about the implied passages or the stories or the illustrations. But how many passages do you think from Genesis to Revelation talk explicitly about the fear of the Lord? Any guesses? There's probably a lot. I found at least 400 passages that explicitly talk about the fear of the Lord. And then when you start talking about illustrations of why men should fear the Lord and passages that imply things about the fear of the Lord, you're probably getting in the thousands. In fact, we could make a case, now listen to this, that the fear of the Lord is one of, I won't push it too far, but you could say it's one of the top couple central themes in your Bible. You've got the fear of the Lord implied in the garden with Adam and Eve. You say, where is the fear of the Lord before their sin? God gave Adam and Eve a threat. Do this or else. That's implied. Fear me. Walk with me. You've got saints in Revelation 17 in the book of Revelation fearing the Lord and worshiping Him and fearing Him. You'll fear God in heaven and they were to fear God in the garden. And all the way through the scriptures, you fear the Lord. In fact, I'm not a huge C.S. Lewis fan, though I'm reading some of the books with my kids. Or actually, technically, we're supposed to read the books then watch the movies, but we maybe watched the movie recently and we need to go do the books. But he has an interesting statement when there's a conversation between Mr. Beaver and Lucy. Have all of you seen Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis? Well, listen to this conversation because it's kind of insightful about the topic of the fear of the Lord. And here's how it goes. Mr. Beaver and Lucy are talking, and Lucy, at the prospect of meeting Aslan, representative of Jesus Christ, who is the lion that represents Christ, as you know, says this. Lucy to the beaver, is he, Aslan, quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion, the beaver replies. Then you will, dearie, and no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees, without their knees knocking and trembling, they're either braver than most or just plain silly. Then he isn't safe? Question, Lucy says to the beaver. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mr. Beaver is telling you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. It was interesting, the comment that Jake made about the goodness of God, as we'll see in a little bit tonight, making you want to fear him. The fear of the Lord, my young friends, is that topic that ties together all these different attributes of the character of God, and it pulls you into a thoughtfulness about God that is to result in you living radically different than you lived before. And what I mean is, the fear of the Lord, if you just want to get to the heart of it, why you study the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is that doctrine that's supposed to be in your mind and in your heart at all times, that is to intended by God, listen, to stop you in your tracks from going into sin and to redirect and reorient your mind and your thinking and course correct so you walk towards righteousness. The fear of the Lord is the doctrine that pulls you into a mindset where every day, at every moment, whatever you're doing, you're asking the question, what does God think of this? I've kind of distilled down the fear of the Lord in my own mind and heart by borrowing from an old story about that I've heard over the years about why kids obey. And there's this narrative that goes like this, and as a dad, you think about it, that two kids, you guys would understand this, are two boys, they're going out, and And they're going to go and they find an opportunity to get in some trouble. And they're going to do something that's going to be sinful and it's going to be foolish. And they both know it. And they stop before they partake in this sinful activity. And one of the boys says to the other boy, "We can't do this." And the other boy says, "Why not?" "Well, if I do this action and I partake in this sin, my dad's going to kill me." You guys have probably thought that, haven't you? If I do this, dad's going to kill me. That's part of the fear of the Lord, this trembling concern that God could be offended. So that's part of it. Hold that in your mind. But then that boy that said, "My dad's going to kill me," looks at the other boy, and the other boy says, "I can't do it either." And the boy who said, "My dad's going to kill me," looks at the other boy and says, "Well, why can't you do it? Is your dad going to kill you as well?" He said, "No, but it's going to kill my dad." That's the other side of the fear of the Lord. There's this concern, there's this burden that I don't want to disappoint my father that I love. So if you want to just break the fear of the Lord down in two parts, you've got this idea that if I keep living this way, that dad's going to kill me. And if I live this way, it's going to kill dad. The idea of the fear of the Lord captures both him as father and him as judge. Him as lawgiver and him as forgiver. And I'll talk about this more. But the fear of the Lord is a constant theme in your life. And listen, do you realize that you can be at no worse condition in your life than to get to a point where you say, "I'm not going to live at all for the Lord. I'm not going to fear him. I'm not going to be concerned about offending him. I'm not going to be anxious to please him." In fact, if you just look at Romans 3:18, look at the worst position you can get to. The all-time place where if you're at this spot, you are in a bad, bad spot. In fact, one might say at a place that you could trigger the hand of God. Look at Romans 3:18. When you're at your worst, you might say, look at the condition of the unsaved heart when they're at their worst. What is it they say, Romans 3:18? What is it their refrain? What is the way they live? "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Let me read that again. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Does that mean that there's absolutely no ways that they are fearful of God? No, I'm going to show you in a moment that every unbeliever on planet Earth, whether they reject it or not, has some form of fearing God. The awareness that there is a God and they will face him, there's some awareness. And in fact, when God shows up through the Old Testament, unbelievers run from God in fear. So what does it mean that he's saying there's no fear of God? That is to say, in their daily habit of life and how they live, how they think, how they reason, their friendships, their relationships, the media they watch, the things they speak about, they have no concern that they're offending God. They have no desire to please God. They just live how they want, and there's nothing in their life that reflects any concern about God. They're just concerned about themselves. This is the worst case scenario. So why am I teaching you on the fear of the Lord? I don't want any of you to live this way. Nothing offends the Lord more than for a person, his creature, to live as if he doesn't matter. And here's why else I want to teach you about the fear of the Lord. Did you know that your flesh, your inner life, your desires, they preach to you a sermon 52 weeks a year? And do you know what that sermon is that's preached to you by your own heart? Do you know what sermon your own heart preaches to you? Here's the sermon. Ready? Do not fear the Lord. You don't need to fear God. Why do I want to spend 3 or 4 sessions on the fear of the Lord? Because every day, all the time, your heart's preaching you a sermon in your flesh. Do not fear the Lord. You say, "Pastor, where do you get that in the Bible?" Well, look at Psalm 36, verse 1. I'm going to go to a couple passages here, then we're going to walk our way through this. There's an interesting comment here. The sermon of the unsaved heart, and we could say the sermon of our flesh, is the same. Don't fear God. Live for yourselves. Don't be concerned about dishonoring. Don't be anxious to please him. Just live how you want to live. Do not fear him. Do not adore him. Do not revere him. Psalm 36,
verse 1. Notice what it says. Transgression speaks to the ungodly. Stop there. Who's speaking there? Who's the subject that's speaking? Look at it closely. Transgression speaks. That means sin is speaking a sermon. The flesh is speaking a sermon. It's an interesting play on words, right? David is saying, let me tell you what sin's sermon is. You ever thought about that? The lies and the garbage that can come up in our inner life, or living in a state where you don't live for the Lord. What is the message that your sin's sending you from your fallen nature as a sinner that's been affected by the fall in our flesh and the old man? What is sin's sermon? Transgression speaks. Notice, sin is speaking to the ungodly. Look close at it. Transgression speaks to the ungodly. That is to say, sin has a sermon that finds a landing point in the heart of ungodly people that want to live for themselves. What is sin's sermon? Transgression, we could say, preaches, speaks there. Transgression preaches to the ungodly. And where's the pulpit? Where's the congregation? Within where, guys? What's it say? Sin's sermon speaks to the person, and the location is where? The heart, the inner life. We call this the mission control center, as our own Dr. Zemek at our seminary calls it. Sin preaches a sermon. The location of the pulpit is in your inner life. The sin's sermon is to speak to your heart, which means your desires, your reasoning, your affections, all that stuff that makes up who you guys are. When something rises up in you and you want something and you're not getting it, and you're kind of upset with your parents and you're kind of bristling, or there's something in the world and you look with longing eyes and envy towards it, whatever it is, whatever that is coming up in you, that is sin rising up, trying to gain your affection. What is sin's sermon? Look at it. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart, and there is no fear of God before his eyes. If the result of sin's sermon is there's no fear of God, then what's the sermon sin preaches? Do not fear the Lord. Do not be concerned about offending him. Do not be concerned about pleasing him. Do not look at his character. Do not look at his goodness. Do not sit back and ask yourself, would this offend God? Do not look to his scriptures and ask yourself, would this please God? Do not care what God thinks. Do not meditate on the fact that God is the audience of your mind, that he has box seats to your inner life. Do not think about any of that. Rather, live for yourself. Live for your desires. Do what you want. Sin's sermon, every day of your life, is preaching to you, don't fear God. So when I get to speak to some young people, guess what I want my sermons to be about? Fear the Lord. Learn to walk in the fear of God. For this is going to be the battleground, as Jake said, in your heart. And I'll tell you, in my life, Darren Roberts, nothing, I mean nothing, and I mean it. I've been a Christian, let's see, I got saved here in Winston-Salem. I'm not very good at public math. Some of you homeschool kids can help me. My kids are homeschool, so if I tease homeschool kids, it's because I'm teasing my own kids. I got saved in 2007, so I've been saved 14 years. And I can honestly tell you from the bottom of my heart, no study, and let me back up. I looked, this isn't about me. I looked the other day on our website, and I think I've preached like 400 sermons that are recorded, we'll say, on our website. Something like that, three or 400. I've probably preached 200 or 300 non-recorded sermons, not on there. I've been a Christian 13 years. I've studied every major area of theology. I got 96 credit hours from the Expositor Seminary. I know Greek, and I know Hebrew, and I can study the English text. I've been in every major topic. I'm telling you, with every ounce of my being, nothing has affected my walk with the Lord more than studying the fear of the Lord. Nothing. There's no subject of Scripture that's more impacted my life than learning what it means when the Bible says, fear the Lord. Why? Because that gets right into who you are with the Lord when no one else is there all the time. It's just you and God. Our pastor said to us years ago, if you want to know what you really are and what you really believe, and who you really love, just ask yourself, who am I when it's just me and God? That's who you are. Not who you're with your friends, not who you are at church, not who you are with siblings. When it's you and the Lord, that's who you are. That's the fear of the Lord, because what matters to you in that moment is, what does my God think? So the reason I wanted to study this is because I want you guys to learn the fear of the Lord. Let me tell you a little bit about me and why this doctrine is so precious to me. Because I lived, like many of you, probably in some ways, in a pretty good home. I was taught the Bible from a young age. In fact, at a young age, I made a profession of faith to follow the Lord. I remember my theology, that's my, you know, my thinking about God, was kind of like this. Hell seems like a bad place. I don't like spankings. In hell, it seems like you get a lot of spankings for a long time. That doesn't seem like a very good deal. What's the other option? Heaven, no spankings, seems like a good deal. I'll take that one. And I went to mom and dad and I said, I don't want spankings for eternity, so what do I do? And I prayed like so many children, and I asked the Lord to come into my heart and save me. Now, it's not that a kid cannot be saved. A child can be saved. My son recently, who's 9 years old, have had some early awakenings and some desire and wanting to know the Lord. And my 7-year-old, my 5-year-old, probably more my 7 and 9, they're starting to talk to dad a lot about, I want to know the Lord. And so we're talking about that. And the Lord wakes those things up. That's very possible. The Spirit's doing something in that. But for me, it wasn't about a genuine fear of the Lord. There was just a fear of consequences that were reigning in my mind. That's part of fearing the Lord. It's just not enough to save you. So I thought I was saved from an early age, and I went in. I was a baseball and basketball and football player, and I love the outdoors, and so my family's big into hunting. And so I grew up in my childhood. Basically, people have asked me my childhood was like. It was basically like, we go to church some on Sunday. This isn't the best approach, guys. We'd go to church on Sundays, but if it was duck season or deer season or elk season or pheasant season or quail season, and we hunted Rocky Mountain elk and Roosevelt elk and mule deer and white deer, white-tail deer and ducks, and you just name it. We did that. And we weren't doing that. I was at football practice, or I was at baseball practice, or I was at basketball practice. My life was just full of activities. Now, I was a moral kid, and I would read my Bible, and I would go to church, but my life was really just surrounded by stuff. There was a lot of noise, and I wasn't really a good part of a good local church. And so that kind of grew up, and I became better at athletics, and I had all my hobbies and all the stuff I did. And I never really stated this, but as I grew older, I've looked back. You know, sometimes you look back and you see things more clearly. My theology kind of became, here's the best way I can explain it is this. God, you and me, we're going to be a great team, okay? I'm a really amazing guy. Point, Darren. This is what I was saying to God. You're a really big God that's sovereign and controls everything. Why don't we just work the deal? Since I'm amazing and you're sovereign, why don't you just make sure my life goes really well and bless me, and I'll live for you because you're in control and I'm amazing, and as long as you see I'm amazing and I think I'm amazing, we got a good program. Now, I didn't just sit there at 16 and think, oh, this is, no, I was just blinded by my pride. So I grew up, and I remember like going to groups at church and winning awards for reading my Bible 30 days in a row, and I'd stay away from the really sinful kids, and I wasn't going to be like them. But the older I got, the more angry and upset I would get with God when our deal didn't work out. Remember, God, I'm awesome, you're sovereign, everything should go good in my life. Then I started getting injuries, and someone slid into me and broke my thumb right here, and my thumb was like down here. I was supposed to be a big draft pick in baseball. I still have, my thumb's kind of nasty still. See that? And that was the beginning of the Lord starting to crush all my idolatries of baseball. And then I went into college, and I got all this anxiety and fear, and I was a mess, and I was in Southern California, and I was running to God for help, but not because I wanted to worship the Lord in the fear of Him. I just wanted Him to take away the consequences of my sin and make my life easy and make sure I made it to the major leagues. Well, I get drafted by the Tampa Bay Devil Rays a couple times, and then I was going to sign with maybe the Texas Rangers, and I did. And then fast forward into college, I end up signing in professional baseball with the Chicago White Sox.
which is how I got here.
And I played some years in baseball, and then I'm starting to kind of get my feet under me a bit. And I'm like, okay, Lord, we got a good deal. I'm going to live for you when things are good. You're kind of blessing my life. I'm a pro baseball player now. I'm on my way. And then I start realizing, this is the end of college, but really in pro ball, I start realizing I don't see very good at night. And God had given me all this ability, all this talent. In baseball, they call you a five-tool player if you can do a lot of stuff. You can hit, run, throw, hit for power and average, and have a good arm. Five tools, major league or whatever. So I had all these tools. But I couldn't see under the lights at night. So when I would go out on the field, once the lights would turn on, and everyone else would love it, the baseball would start to glow for me. And people's jerseys, when they were white, would rise up and everything would glow on the field. So I spent 5 or 6 years seeing doctors and trying to get eye surgery and all this stuff. But here's the point. All of this, from the injury to my thumb to my difficult days in college and baseball, this was the Lord pursuing me and trying to help me come to a realization of who He truly was and not who I wanted Him to be. So I'm here in Winston-Salem. I'm playing for the Warthogs, and I meet this guy, Jake Duncan. Jake Duncan played for the Frederick Keys, the Baltimore Orioles team up there. I think that's 4 or 5 hours from here up to the Frederick Keys, something like that. You guys been to Frederick before? Maryland? Okay, it's up there. It's up there. So I meet him, and he starts talking to me about the Lord, and both of us are talking about the Lord, but it became super clear to me. I said I loved the Lord and I feared the Lord, and he said he loved and feared the Lord, but he actually meant it, and his life was transformed, and I just said it from my lips and still lived how I kind of wanted. He said he loved the Bible and actually read it and studied it. I kind of went to it as a reference book so I wouldn't feel guilty, because that's what Christians are supposed to do. You know, he said that he was concerned about battling sin and honoring the Lord and fearing Him. And I said I wanted to battle sin. But when I went into my secret life and my private life, I just didn't care what the Lord thought. And he actually lived a pure and holy life. The more I hung around him, the more evident it was we were saying the same things, but he was radically different from me. Well, he started giving me resources from the scriptures. He started helping me understand the fullness of the gospel better. And I remember young people just sitting there thinking, I do not have the right view of God. I had this view of God that He was just this God of love, and Darren's awesome, and He forgave me of my sin, and everything's fine. I had no view of His wrath, His holiness, His judgment, reasons He should be feared, and then His love, that He would offer forgiveness and pay for my sin. And yet that doesn't take away the fact that if a God can punish sin and He's able to punish it, if He would forgive me of my sin, I want to spend all of my life walking in the fear of Him and obeying Him. And I remember all that collided in my mind, and for about 1 month, I'd say, we'd drive around to baseball games all around the Carolinas here, and I would just pray, Lord, if I'm not a Christian, save me. Lord, if I'm not a Christian, save me. And it was like, I remember thinking, I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to pay for my sin. I deserve judgment. And God, You would offer me Your Son, Jesus Christ, as a pardon. I should pay for my sin. I should have been in hell yesterday, and I'm not. You're allowing me to breathe Your air, live on Your earth, speak with the lips You've given me. I want Jesus to be my Savior, and I trusted in Him. And I went from this fear of kind of judgment when I felt a little bit guilty, but then lived how I wanted, to a new heart where I had reverence, and I wanted to live for the Lord and fear Him and honor Him, and He changed my heart. And I'll never forget. I don't know what direction the ballpark is from here. What direction is the ballpark? Where are we at? Where's the stadium? Stadium's that way. I remember walking out on that stadium. It was super hot, middle of the summer. And I used to walk out on the field, and I used to like to be the good Christian kid. I'm the good, Darren, they'd call me D-Rob or Daron. So the black guys would often call me. They'd call me Daron. Your name's no longer Darren. Your name's Daron. Or the other guys would call me D-Rob. And I'd go out on the field, and I'd want everybody to think how great of a Christian I was. And I remember, young people, once God saved me and put His fear in my heart and a desire to please Him, and He changed my nature, I remember walking on the field and I just stopped and it was hot. And you know when it gets hot here in the summer, it's like hot from below you, hot from above you. You feel like you're getting cooked, you know? You know that feeling? Ugh. And that's how it gets in Florida. And I walked down the field and I remember thinking this thought. Everybody on this field, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they're not Christians, they're going to face God. I got to tell these guys. And I was out of control. I was telling all my teammates about the Lord. I remember I cornered our clubhouse guy for like 3 hours and shared the gospel with him. His name was Moondog. And I cornered Moondog. And everywhere I went, I'd share the gospel with a lizard if I could. If I'd get a lizard saved, I would have. There may be a few lizards that came to Christ during that time. But I remember just thinking, wow, all I want to do is live for the Lord, adore the Lord, honor the Lord, live for His glory, please Him, serve Him. He changed my heart. He changed my nature. And I would contend that why I want to teach you about the fear of the Lord, why I want you to understand the fear of the Lord is not only, listen, some of you love the Lord and may truly live for Him, and I want to help inflame that in your heart. But others of you may not be sure where you're at. Maybe you're casual about fearing the Lord. Maybe you're growing up in a good home and you're trying to work it out. I want you to understand that to truly walk in the fear of the Lord, it's impossible unless God does a work in your heart. Do you know that what happened to me in my testimony when I came to really start fearing the Lord was because God placed the fear of the Lord in my heart? I want to teach you about the fear of the Lord because I want you to examine your life and ask yourself by the time we're done in the next couple days, has God really put His fear in my heart? Is that really me? Do I really know Him? Do I really fear Him? You say, Pastor, how do I know from the Bible that God has to put a true fear of Him in my heart before I can know I'm truly genuine? Well, Jeremiah 32:40, why don't you look at it? That's exactly what happens in conversion. It's exactly what happened to me. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Notice this language here about the fear of the Lord. God says this through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Judah and the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 32, 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, my people, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. And now he's speaking of conversion, and look at this language. It's literally it's language very specific of God placing something somewhere. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts. Notice that language. I will put the fear of me in their hearts. And what's the purpose of that fear? So they will not turn away. Listen, you can't create the fear of God in your heart. You can cultivate it, as I'm going to show you. You can grow it. You can nurture it. You can pour water on it. We can use all kinds of metaphors. You can pour fuel on the fire. You can pour water on the plant. You can galvanize it, strengthen it. You can put rebarb in the cement. Whatever you want to say, you can strengthen it. What you cannot do is put in your heart that first moment where you actually fear Him. In saving fear. My whole life, I did not have this saving fear, which I'm going to talk about later. I had a fear of consequences kind of fear and a fear of guilt fear, but not a saving, I love Him, I adore Him, I want to worship Him, I want to live for Him fear, and concerned about offending Him fear. Listen, look at that language. When God saves someone, He puts the fear of them in their hearts. So if I could say anything I'm trying to do, I'll just give you my motives up front. Ready? For those of you that want to follow Christ, have chosen to follow God, and you have seen a genuine fear of the Lord show up in your heart, even though it might be small and meager, if it's of the Lord, I want to help you grow in that fear. And there's others of you that by the time we're done with this study, if you don't have that in your heart, I hope the Lord convicts you that when you look at your heart and your actions, there's no genuine God-fearing heart. And that would lead you to run to the Lord and say, Lord, make me a God-fearer. Maybe He'd save you. And so there's my motives up front. I want to strengthen those of you that need to be strengthened. And I want you that may not be in the Lord and be unsure about it, have maybe some greater clarity. And some of you may leave here right in the middle and say, I want to keep working on growing in the fear of the Lord. And a time could come where you may realize there's no fear of God before my eyes. And you may reach out to Christ and He'll save you. It's a clarifying doctrine. It's crucial. In fact, do you know that in the Old Testament, when they would call someone of the godliest caliber, you know what they'd call him? A God-fearer. What did they say about Job? He feared God more than any. It is the premier way to describe a believer. So, let's start thinking about our outline now. That was a really long intro. Let's think about our outline just for a moment. And I want to just lay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay out a framework for you, the two categories of fear in the Bible that I used with those young boys earlier. And then we'll wrap up our time and we'll jump back into it tomorrow night. There's two types of fear, if you're taking notes, that every single passage in your Bible will fall into. Two categories, two theological categories. Every single text, if you looked at all 400 passages that I went through, and in fact, if you want, you can email me later. I gave that entire list to our group so that they could go study it. One of our young people has it. I'm not sure where it's at. Whenever people ask me for it, I send it to a guy named Daniel Hutchins. He'll send it to you. But of those passages, there's two types of fear. Are you ready for them? Every concept, thought, passage, implication on the fear of the Lord falls into these two categories. The first is a trembling fear, or I've called this, I use the word trembling, but probably the tightest definition is a fear of trepidation. It's not a word we commonly use. In fact, if I asked in this room for a definition of trepidation, could anybody give me a definition of trepidation? Yeah. Being what? It could have punishment involved with it. Yeah, it has the idea of being trepid, of being in awe, of being scared, of being concerned, a trepidatious fear, a fear that there is a God who will judge sin. It is literally the idea, and there this is embedded. Listen, you don't want to lose this. Embedded in the idea of a trembling or trepid fear is the idea of terror. Sometimes we think, well, I like to think about God, but I don't really want to think about God as this God I should tremble before, be terrified of, be concerned about. If you lose that as part of your, half of your definition of the fear of the Lord, you're going to lose part of God. For example, when the people went to Mount Sinai and the mountains were trembling and shaking because God had showed up, the book of Exodus in chapter 20 says the people were terrified. They were trembling. Literally, they were in terror. They were in awe. And there was believers there. When they came into contact with the presence of God, there was a reality that He is other for me, and that concerns me. When Isaiah in the throne room in chapter 6 went in before the presence of God and the robes filled the temple and the seraphim were singing and Jesus Christ is there, he fell down like a dead man. Same with John. He put his hand over his mouth. He could not speak. When men come in contact with the presence of God, they are filled with terror and dread, and the awesome, powerful nature of who God is. Listen, a God who is judge and lawgiver. Listen, a God who runs heaven and a God who runs hell. Satan doesn't run hell. God runs hell. A reality of who God is. That's part of fearing Him. In fact, you want to know something? Jesus even told His very own disciples, don't you lose that. What does He say to them in Matthew's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and Mark's Gospel? Matthew 10:28, do not just fear Him who can kill the body, but you fear the One who can kill both body and soul in hell. Why would He tell His disciples that? They're saved! Because He wanted them to have in their mind, just because you won't pay for your sin does not mean you don't worship a God who could have made you pay for your sin. Why is that important? Oh, because we become so casual about God, so flippant about sin, so comfortable with the things we watch and the things we listen to. When I show you some passages on this, you're going to realize that I ought to be far more careful with my heart. Now,
A trembling fear, a trepid fear. Guess what? In the Bible, you have believers and unbelievers who experience it. That's right. You have believers and unbelievers. Now, why is it important that I say that? Because the second type of fear, I just want you to write it down, maybe put it farther down in your notes. The second type of fear is one that an unbeliever cannot experience. So let me just, I don't want to lose you or you're going to lose my outline here. A trembling, trepidatious, awesome awareness of the holiness of God when people come in contact with Him. Both unbeliever and believer experience a trepid fear in your Bible. Okay? In fact, tomorrow night when I teach from the book of Acts, you're going to see unbelievers and believers having this fear. However, listen to me. The second type of fear, which is a paternal fear, a fear of God as Father, unbelievers never experience that fear. To be a Christian, you have both. An unbeliever can have a trembling or trepid fear, but only a believer can have a paternal fear, a one that fears God as their Father. Remember I told you I went all my life unsaved, but kind of feared the Lord? I had a trepidatious fear, but I never had a paternal fear that He was my dad, that I wanted to live for Him and adore Him. That's the work God does in the heart in conversion. So, a trembling fear and a paternal fear. A fear of terror and dread, trembling, and a fear that you just don't want to disappoint your dad. So, let's walk through these a little bit. I'm just going to, if you want to travel with me to a couple passages, you can. And I'm just going to go through them. But here is some fear of God coming from unbelievers that does not result in them being saved. Micah 7:17. Speaking of those who reject God, if you want, you can just listen or you can turn there. Listen to what is said there. They will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles on the earth. God rejectors. And then look at this. They will come trembling or fearing God out of their fortresses. To the Lord our God, they will come in fear and dread, and they will be afraid before God. That is unsaved people, God rejectors who are facing the consequences of their sin, who do not get saved, but because they're looking at the consequences of their sin, they experience this fear of this awesome God. Isaiah 33:14. Sinners in Zion are terrified. They're trembling. It has seized the godless. Let me say that again. Trembling fear has seized and grabbed a hold of people that reject God. Who among us can live with a consuming fire? Who among us can go on continually burning? Here's what happens. Unbelievers, you ever notice that? When you're hearing about someone that came to a near-death experience and they're a total God rejecter, but some awesome event happens and you see the news report and there's some way they almost were killed and they were came in contact with the power of nature or something, and they say, and I just started praying and I never pray. What happened? They were afraid. They were afraid. Didn't mean it saved them, but they were afraid. 1 Samuel 4:7. The Philistines became afraid of God, but they still rejected Him. The Philistines were fearful, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like us has happened before. You know, the Philistines take the tabernacle, and they take all the things that were precious to God, and it starts plaguing people in their camp. And they became afraid and even said, woe to us. Unbelievers will fear God for the consequences of their sin. They'll dread Him. They'll run from Him. But they won't soften in repentance. But believers also have that same type of fear and dread. And I'll talk to you in a moment if you're saying, well, wait a second, Pastor. If they fear God, why don't they get saved? I'll talk about that in a moment. But that fear, that dread that an unbeliever feels, don't just think that's just for an unbeliever. In fact, you as a follower of God, if you are a Christian, you ought to have that as well. Like if I said to you, the last time you sinned where there was some temptation, some portal in your life, some opportunity to sin, if I said to you, if at that moment you were sitting there meditating
on a trepidatious fear of God, that he's a God who judges sin. He makes people pay for sin. He's holy. He's awesome. He cracks open the earth and swallows people. He kills Aaron's sons before him for defying him. He reaches down from heaven and executes Ananias and Sapphira for their sin. He kills 20,000 Israelites in a day because of their sin and rebellion. He sends snakes. He sends plagues. He runs hell. This is God. And you're tempted to go into some sin. What happens when you start thinking about that? I don't want to mess with this sin. I don't want to put my hand on something or do something that would offend God. I may not pay for my sin that way, but if God is that serious about sin, I shouldn't mess with it. Do you notice what a trepidatious fear is meant to do? It's meant to inform your sanctification, to stop you. In fact, the main purpose of the fear of God is to keep you from sinning. Listen to this, Psalm 76, verse 7. You, even you, God, listen, are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence once you're angry? That's a believer talking. I do not want to imagine, this godly man is saying, that I could stand in the presence of God in his anger. That humbles me. You see, here's what we like. We like the paternal fear. I love the paternal fear. I'm attracted to it. I like to think of God as dad. I like to think of him as Psalm 78. He grabs me by the hand and walks with me. I like to think of him in John 10 and Psalm 23 as the shepherd who's caring for me, who's got this paternal, fatherly feel. That's appropriate. I'm going to get to that. That's good and wonderful. But that's not the only way the fear of God is depicted. There's this other side of this awesome, terrible, wonderful, other than me, holy God. And thinking of him that way is supposed to stop me in my tracks from sin. In fact, you guys may not all realize this, but your parents, they are desperately trying to put into your mind the reality that sin has a price tag. Sin has consequences. Habits you build now will bring suffering now and in the end. What are they trying to instill in you? Fear of the Lord. I want you to realize the danger of living in sin. Fear of the Lord. In fact, when the nation of Israel was told to pass on to their children something, Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 78, you know what they were to pass on? Teach your kids how to fear God. Psalm 31, godly women, 31, 30, their moms were to teach them how to walk in the fear of the Lord. Okay, so you say, okay, Pastor. Trepidatious fear, I really am attracted to the paternal fear. But you're on this trepidatious fear over here, this trembling fear. How do I think about that? Well, Psalm 42 says, "For the Lord Most High is to be feared. He's the great King over all the earth." Now you have someone fearing with this trepidatious type of fear, and it's making them say, "But He is King. He is Lord." Psalm 33, verse 8, "Let the earth fear the Lord, and let all of the world stand in awe of Him." Now the fear of the Lord in these passages is making people want to move towards God. Job 4:14, "Fear and dread came upon me, and all my bones shook." Job 23:15, "Therefore I would be dismayed at His presence when I considered I was terrified of Him, and yet Job ran towards God in worship." What is the difference then? Now this is crucial, crucial. What is the difference? I just said Job 4:14 and Job 23:15. What is the difference then between a person that is a Christian, a God-fearer, that has a trepidatious fear, and a person that has a trepidatious fear that is an unbeliever? There's one difference in the Bible, and do you know what it is? Which direction they run. A believer in all of these passages I'm talking to you about, or the unbeliever, the difference between them is when they are struck with the reality of who God is, what He says, how serious He is about sin, the unbeliever says, "I'm out, I'm gone, I'm out of here. This is too convicting, too judgmental, too terrible. I cannot imagine living for a God like that. In fact, I hate a God like that. I have no fear of Him. I don't want to live for Him. I'm going to my sin." That's what the unbeliever does in the end. The believer says, "He's awesome. There's a part of me that's terrified of Him. He's wonderful. He's majestic, but he's serious about sin. I don't want to run from him because that puts me on worse terms with him. And now I'm running from the one that can protect me from himself. So a believer says, yes, that's true of God, but I want to go be right with him and be close with him and honor him. For if that is who he is, I must live for him. The difference between an unbeliever and a believer is when they learn about the fear of the Lord, which direction they run. Tomorrow night, hold that in your mind, in Acts 5, you're going to have people hear about the fear of the Lord, and it's going to be like this. Doop. The unbelievers are going to run from God, Acts 5, 11 to 16, and the believers are going to run to God. The one difference is, one of them said, if God deals with sin that way, I'm done with him and I'm out. And the other say, if God deals with sin that way, I must be right with him. You understand, the fear of the Lord polarizes your relationship. It lets you understand who you are and where you stand. What direction do you run when you learn about these things with God? Proverbs 28, 14. How blessed, listen to that. How wonderful and how happy is a man who fears God always. But listen, here's fear of the Lord both ways. How happy is the man, joyful, blessed, grateful, fulfilled. How happy is the man that has this trepid fear of God and moves towards him and fears him always. But he who hardens his heart, he who hears about the fear of the Lord and doesn't soften towards it but hardens toward him, listen, calamity will fall on him. There's both sides of it. Ezra 9:4. Everyone trembled at the words of God and of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness, and the exiles gathered and they sat and worshiped all evening. A fear of the Lord led to worship. Okay. That's a trepidatious fear. Now, just real quickly, this one's a lot easier for us, isn't it? A paternal fear. This is the fear of a dad. You respect him. You adore him. Some of you that have great dads, you probably fear your dads both ways. You're probably like, I fear my dad, and I'm kind of terrified of my dad sometimes and how serious he is about sin. But I also just love my dad, and I want to honor my dad, and I adore my dad. There's respect, there's hope, there's joy, there's fear. So fear then takes the shape of love. Because I fear in terms of reverence, adoration, appreciation, respect, worship. Fear takes that way. So if you got this half, if we got a circle and we cut it down the middle and there's this trepidatious fear, we don't want to lose this paternal fear. Over here, it's awesome, inspiring, wonderful, terrifying, scary, but worshipful. And over here, it's all that, but it's loving, tender, compassionate. I want to move towards God. He loves me. He forgives me. He cares for me. He watches over me. He's my dad. I don't want to disappoint him. Do you know Jesus feared the Lord that way, his father? Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That was to be Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. Listen, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Even Jesus had this fatherly fear. Fear towards his dad. Well, in what sense did Jesus have to be afraid of God? He was never going to be judged. He didn't. It was a fatherly. It was a paternal fear. I want to please my dad while I'm here on earth. He is my heavenly father. Isaiah 11:3, and he will delight, Jesus, in the fear of the Lord. Do you want to see the fear of God as your dad and the fear of God as judge in the same passage? 1 Peter 1:17, same text. It says both. God is both judge, and there is to be a trepidation, trembling fear, and God is father. Look at 1 Peter 1:17. There's as many passages on the fatherly fear, and I've got lists of passages here, but it's a lot easier to convince you to fear the Lord like a dad. It takes a little bit more work for our minds to go into the trepidatious fear because it's kind of like looking the edge over the Grand Canyon. I want to look over at it, but it's terrifying to look at it, but I kind of want to look at it, and I really respect it, but it's super scary. That's what it's kind of looking at, trepidatious fear. It's intimidating to think about yourself in relation to God that way. But 1 Peter 1:17, Peter tells these early believers that you're going to need to have both of these fears in view. God as both judge and who he is, and God as Father. Notice, verse 17. If you're a true believer and you want to live a holy life. Verse 16, you shall be holy for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16, now 17. If you address as Father, stop there. Father, remember that's in view. If you're going to live a faithful life, believers in Asia Minor in 63 AD and you want to live for God, or believers today in 2021, if you're going to speak to God, you are going to speak to him as Father. Hold that in your mind. If you address as Father, notice the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. Wait a second. Is he Father or judge? Yes. He just said, are you going to address him as Father? Yes. Then you also need to address him as judge. And his judging is impartial. He makes no particular way he parses out where people are at other than his holy conduct. He holds all people to the same standard. Look at it again. If you're going to address your dad as the one who is your judge, who judges you according to your work, then notice what the next line says. Conduct yourselves in what? Fear. Fear. Fear him as Father and fear him as judge. At the same time, you say, that's a lot to think about. Yeah, it's God. It is a lot to think about. What does it mean for a believer to address God as judge? That means you know that every idle word will be accounted for, that you'll give an account on your life, 1 Corinthians 3, both good and bad. And right here he says he's gonna reward you, not in heaven or hell, but in blessings and favor and rewards in eternity. But you're not to ever lose the idea that just because he won't judge you for your sin, he still is judge of all sin and all mankind, and he sits on the throne of the universe. But he's also your dad. And he's a good and loving judge, and he's a fair judge. I've just put some of these concepts together for you to think about. He is both Father and judge, tender shepherd and lawgiver, forgiver and punisher, lover of the soul and owner of the soul, lion and lamb, near and far, in heaven and in our heart. He is priest and king. He is life giver and life taker. He forgives sin and punishes sin. He's both justice and mercy. He's paternal and he's trepidatious, guys. He's both. The culture today wants you to just sit over here on the paternal side. But the problem with our hearts is, just like with our loving dads, we'll kind of take advantage of that sometimes. And so the trepidatious side jolts us into reality that my God is serious about sin. However, you don't want to stay over here too long on the trepidatious side without remembering the Father side, because you just want to understand who God is, and you could get over here and live in this paralyzing, plaguing life that God's just this God up in heaven ready to take you out. He's not. He's also your dad. And he wants to walk with you and care for you and encourage you. And he gives his spirit to help you. And both of these hold together the fear of the Lord. One author, Al Martin, by the way, this is a great book. I haven't read it. Michael Reeves will be great. I shouldn't say it's great yet. I want to be honest. I'll need to read it. I'm sure it's good. My favorite book on the fear of the Lord, and I've read, I think, probably pretty much every one that's been written, but a couple of the most recent ones, is The Forgotten Fear by Al Martin. And he talks about these two types of fears. He says this: the two most common uses of the word fear in your Bible that have a legitimate sense are the fear of God that involves being afraid of God, being gripped by terror and dread, that trepidatious fear. The second aspect of fear, which is peculiar to only the true children of God, is the fear of veneration or honor, or love, or whatever, an awe of regard of our God. It is the fear that leads us to not run from him, but draw near to him through Jesus Christ and gladly submit to him in faith, love, and obedience. And we're out of time tonight, but what I'm going to show you tomorrow morning is, do you know what informs both sides of this fear? I want to see a key that we stick in to unlock both doors and we walk into right view of God? Well, Psalm 130, it's going to say a right understanding of forgiveness of your sin. In fact, just look at it as a highlight for tomorrow morning. We're going to see that the forgiveness of sin and the goodness of God and the kindness of God and the love of God and the mercy of God, well, all of that comes together. And when you have a right understanding of forgiveness of sin, you will both fear God in trepidatious, awe-inspiring fear, and fear Him as your Father. Psalm 130. Notice verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you, God. What's it say? Why is there forgiveness? Look close at everybody. So that what? Read it out loud. There is forgiveness so that? What's it say? I can't hear you. You may be feared. A right understanding of forgiveness that you've been given will result in a right fear of the Lord. As we're thinking about our outline here, just look back at your notes here, your little book here. Foundation one, right motivations, reverence and forgiveness. This whole session tonight falls into having the right motivations, reverence. Tomorrow we'll get to forgiveness, and I'll tie the rest of them together in that second and third session. But tonight, realize that I was laying for you a foundation of having the right motivations. That means God must do a work, that you have reverence for Him in the right way. And then you notice foundation three, I hit on that a little bit, a trembling before Him. And foundation two, I touched on that a little bit, it's to avoid sin and please God. Tonight was a big intro that will make tomorrow's sessions just unfold. So if you're wondering where we're at, that's how it pulls together. So let me pray, and then tomorrow we'll get some more. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for this wonderful opportunity to jump into a topic that is so needed in my heart. I need to learn to fear You more, both in adoration as my dad, and love, and veneration, and concern, and trepidation that You are a God who is serious about sin. May these young people be awakened in new ways to who You are, God, through this study. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Darren, thank you so much, brother, for that first session. And I was going to tell you about that you mentioned Al Martin's book. I would have ordered that for the students, but I didn't think that they could read in Spanish. So, couldn't locate that many copies of an English copy of that. Even reached out to the publisher, and it's out of print right now. So I would echo that. That's a book that I was going to get you guys. Was Al Martin's book, The Forgotten Fear. So if you can get your hands on that, I would certainly encourage you to buy a copy of that. But anyway, the one that you have will be a great resource for you. Encourage you to read that, and maybe in the next several weeks we'll touch base about that book. Hopefully you guys will work through that. But Darren, thank you again for kicking off our winter retreat. Very grateful for that. So guys, there was a lot there, right? It's when we think about the fear of God, and there's just so much you can say, and it's almost like drinking out of a fire hose. But there's a lot there. I trust that the Lord will use what Darren has brought to us tonight from His Word. And I was thinking through this as Darren was going before we divide up here. Although we know that, we affirm that the Lord is the one who must put that fear of God in our hearts, yet our unredeemed flesh still fights to preach from that pulpit. Even those that are in Christ and walking with Him, our unredeemed flesh still seeks to preach us that message, do not fear the Lord. Guys, it's a battle each and every day. Whether you're in Christ or whether you're not, it's a battle. And Christians come out victorious because of the Lord. Grateful for that. But guys, I'm going to call an audible. We actually switched what activity we were wanting to do tonight with one for tomorrow. So we are going to wait to do our small groups. You guys know how that works. We kind of split up by age and gender and kind of flesh out some of what we have just heard. But we will wait to do that kind of based on the first two sessions, because we really want to lead off our time on Friday night with this activity that we have planned for you guys. So with that being said, I'm going to turn the mic over. You guys can do it from back there, I think. John or Scott or both of you can explain to us what we've got going on. So guys, let me do this. While I've got you all here quiet in one place, after we finish up this activity, I'm going to hand out your t-shirts. You know, we've been saying that for a month and a half now. You guys are sick of hearing about it, sick of seeing them. You finally get those t-shirts tonight. Anyway, we'll get those to you. And I encourage you, wear those tomorrow. Wear your t-shirts tomorrow. You can all look corny. You can all look the same. And it'll be a good time. So I encourage you to wear those. Grab one of those t-shirts before you leave tonight. John, they are all yours.
Yep. All right, sweet.